Let us hear the word of the living God through the Apostle Paul to us. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Father, we pray for illumination today. We do not want to be deaf and blind to what your Holy Spirit desires to teach us. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would anoint my lips, your word, and each and every one of us as we hear your word preached today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be a bit jumping around this morning, but by the grace of God, we have had the privilege of being here with you for the beginning of Pastor Bruce's messages on James. And what I knew that I was going to be bringing the message this morning, and so I've paid close attention. You know, you'll do that if you are going to be preaching soon. You want to pay attention to what the pastor was saying. And so I would encourage you to, we're just going to pick up some of his thoughts from James chapter 1. So if you would turn there, please. We're just going to use that kind of as our springboard for the message titled, God's Goodness in Affliction. So look at James chapter 1, and this is what Pastor Bruce has been pointing out to us about the afflicted believer, the believer that is struggling in the world in which he lives. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 to begin with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Yeehaw! That's what he said, right? How you doing? If you've been attending here and this message comes to you, you're supposed to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why would we do that? Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Testing produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's the goal. That's where we're headed for. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But you're going to have to suffer affliction. And you're going to do it with a smile on your heart and joy, a smile on your face and joy in your heart. Whew. I wonder, Sean was teaching Sunday school this morning, if that's how Luther felt when he was facing death for standing up for the truth of the Word of God. Consider it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trial. Verse 11, same chapter. The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You're rich and you're just like a flower, just the grass, it's going to wither away. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's the context of verse 11. The blessed man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now drop back to chapter 5, where Bruce hasn't gotten yet, Pastor Bruce. And let's see what James, who's been talking about all these trials and these difficulties that we go through, towards the end of his epistle, his letter, let's see what he says in verse 7 of chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. I know some farmers. I've been around them all of my adult life. I'm not so sure they're that patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Back to chapter 1, right? What does suffering with a smile on our face and joy in our heart, what does it bring? Steadfastness. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Do you all know the story of Job? There's not a man like him in all the earth. And what happened to him? Great trial and affliction. But what do we read here in the New Testament about him? You have seen, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, who even when his wife said, curse God and die, what did he say? Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Get this, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And if you were paying attention to the scriptures that we read as we began, to the hymns that we have sung, it's all been emphasizing that goodness of God. Now, just a little bit, that's all introduction. The world that we live in today wants to conform the Church of Jesus Christ to its way of thinking. And if you don't know that, you haven't been listening. The world we live in today wants to more than probably ever conform you into its way of thinking. I heard something the other day that just rang a bell with me. But their way of thinking, their compass is morally corrupt. Do you want to be conformed to those whose compass, the very thing that guides their life, is morally corrupt? Our Lord and His Word hold us and our thinking to a higher standard. And as the days go on, should the Lord allow it, your thinking is going to be tested more and more and more, whether you will conform to that moral corrupt compass that they want you to have. James is encouraging us to keep an eternal perspective on the difficulties of life that we go through. James is encouraging us to think biblically, not as those who surround us. Now, James said in James 1 verse 3, you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. He purposes in his designs to build your faith, as we will see from our text today. James said, you know. My question is, do you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? Or do you know that it's producing something else in you? Maybe lack of faith, lack of trust, lack of belief. Many Christians today in our world suffer because they don't know that all that God in His providence designs is to bring us into conformity to Him and His Word. And because of their ignorance of the Word of God, and because they attend churches that do not teach the full counsel of God, they do not know the central truths of the Scripture. So I ask you, Christians, this morning, do you know about God's goodness as experience in affliction? Do you know about God's goodness as experienced in affliction? Do you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? That's the testimony of the Word of God. So don't faint under the affliction. Rather, let it have its perfect work and produce steadfastness within you. So I have a question for you this morning. Do you believe? We confess what we believe. Do you believe God is good? Yes. Okay, we affirm that, right? We believe that God is good. Now, how do you know God is good? You have to know it. You know God is good because God's Word tells us He is good. Turn to Psalm 119. Now, look at Psalm 119. The section begins with verse 65. But I want you to see here, verse 68. And this is the key verse to what we are talking about here this morning. Psalm 119, verse 68. Just the first part. You are good and do good. Do you know that? Do you believe that? It's one thing to say it here, but in the midst of affliction, do you believe that? This is what the Word of God and the psalmist, as Pastor Bruce has told us, that probably the psalmist who wrote this is Ezra, who was going up against all kinds of enemies to do the work that God had called him to do. Ezra said, "You are good and you do good." If you don't remember anything else today, go home with that on your hearts. God, you are good, and you do good. In spite of the affliction that you might be in. Now, just as an aside, I would tell you that you can go back to Psalm 100, at least in my Bible, and the references for many of the places where it says God is good are listed there in Psalm 100. Don't look at it now. That's just a little assignment that you can follow. You are good and you do good. Now, we can all affirm that. However, in affliction, it's more difficult to affirm. And look, we are human. We're clay. We're dust. And when we are down, it is very, very tough to affirm in the affliction that God is good. But you know when you do that? Do you know what that is? That's a heart that has been converted by God, who in spite of the outward circumstances still looks up and says, God, you are good, which is what Job did. You are good and do good. Now, you can only do that with an eye of faith. So build your faith. And if you don't have a faith, I'm going to talk about that a little bit, you need faith in order to look up and say, God, you are good. You can only say that in the eye of faith, guided by the Word of God. My dear friends, every day you must find in the Scriptures the truth, God is good, and be built up in your most holy faith. Every day, if you are not taking time in the Word of God, every day, morning, evening, I'm a morning person, 3:30, 4 o'clock. But some of you are evening people. Regardless, every day in the Word, finding out that God is good. But it must also not only be with an eye of faith and in the Word of God, but it also must be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God within us will teach us that God is good. And faith, guided by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, can speak through tears, "You are good." Now, you know, that clock goes by way too fast. So I have to rush here just a little bit through something I think you need to know. What is God's goodness? Listen to this verse, Exodus 33, 18 and 19. Don't turn there, just listen to this. This is when Moses said, "Show me your glory." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my what? My goodness pass before you." Moses wanted to see God. And God said, "I will make all my goodness." So everything that God is wrapped up and summed up in that statement, God's goodness. Dear people, God is good and does good. And when he was going to show Moses himself, he showed him his goodness. "I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Exodus 33, 18 and 19 in our text this morning. The revealed goodness of God made to Moses in answer to his prayer, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," shows it is not a single attribute. It's not like, okay, God is all-knowing, God is goodness, God is etc. It's not that. Goodness is the encompassing of all of the attributes of God. It's not a display of any particular feature of divine character, but rather the combined exercise of all his perfections. So, Exodus 33 said, "I'll show you all my goodness." Exodus 34, and this one you might want to write down, 5 through 7, says, "The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation,' and that is the goodness of God." Exodus 33, 18 and 19, Exodus 34, 5 through 7. He acts consistently with his own nature, even in the affliction. So he is good, as we read from Charnock's works. He is good. He is goodness. Good in himself. Good in his essence. Good in the highest decree. All the names of God are comprehended in this one of good. All the acts of God are nothing else but the flowing outward. I had to look this word up. The efflux. E-F-F-L-U-X-E-S. I didn't know what that word meant. It means the flowing outward. All the acts of God are nothing else but the flowing outward of his goodness, distinguished by several names according to the objects it is exercised about. When he confers happiness without merit, it is grace. When he bestows happiness against merit, it is mercy. When he bears with provoking rebels, it is long-suffering. The goodness of God is long-suffering. When he performs his promise, the goodness of God, it is truth. When he commiserates a distressed person, in his goodness it is pity. When he supplies an indigent person, a person with nothing, his goodness is shown in his bounty. When he comforts an innocent person, his goodness is shown in righteousness. And when he pardons a penitent person, it is mercy, all summed up in the name of goodness. I think it's important this morning, I came across this in my morning devotions not long ago. Contemplating these thought-provoking good words about the goodness of God, the writer talked about a spirit-filled contemplation. Listen to this. It would be a sweet morning's reflection to recollect some of the innumerable instances in which the goodness of God has been most distinctly marked, to trace them to their peculiar application to our need, and above all, to mark not only the source from which they come, but the channel through which they flow. You know, we used to sing a song called Count Your Blessings. And in that song, sometimes I would stop the congregation and say, like someone to my wife, Louise, what's a blessing you want to count? So here, that's what he's telling us to do. A sweet morning's reflection to think specifically about the goodness of God to you. Take that time this afternoon after your nap. Take it this evening. Take it in the morning, whatever works for you. A view of covenant love does indeed make the goodness of God to shine with inexpressible brightness in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. And often when the heart is conscious of backsliding, does the contemplation of this goodness under the influence of the Spirit prove the divinely appointed means of leading us to repentance? The verse we read, Romans 2:4. Let us therefore wait on, even when we see nothing. Soon we shall see where we did not look for it. Soon we shall find goodness unmingled, joy unclouded, unspeakable, and eternal. Charles Bridges' book on Psalm 119. The goodness of God in affliction. I see now that I could have two sermons. Let's tell Pastor he can take one more week off. But let me just bring this point. The goodness of God in adversity is twofold, at least twofold. There may be more, but just these two is what I want to think about. And put this in your mind and think about it. God uses adversity to bring you to himself. Sean was talking this morning about Luther, who in a thunderstorm got so scared that in order to save his life through the adversity he was going through, he said, Lord, I'll become a monk, right? God uses adversity to bring you to a place of facing him. It would be my blessing to know from each of you how God used adversity in your life to bring you to himself. And I would with tears join with your tears because of the adversity. But God is good, and in that adversity, he intends to bring you. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as his Savior, God is good. And he will use adversity designed specifically for you to bring you to Christ. Is that what he's doing in your life today? Can you pause in your thinking in the world that's trying to capture you? Can you just pause and think, God, is this what you're doing? Are you trying to open my eyes to my Savior? Should I now turn to you and live for you as you've been calling me to? So God uses adversity to bring you to Christ. But God uses adversity to make you go deeper in Christ. Those of you that know the Savior, Those of you that, if you look back in that Deuteronomy chapter 8 passage, what does it say? God treats us as children. He's a father and he disciplines us. Don't miss that. He disciplines us because he's our father, a good father. Hebrews also talks about it in chapter 12. No discipline seems to be joyous, but rather it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness when we've been exercised by it. But the heart and the core of it all is God is good. And God uses adversity to make you go deeper into Christ. God's heart for his people is that they would be mature, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. And for some of us, we have to go through more adversity than less. Oh, my friends, as a pastor, the adversity that I could tell you that people have gone through to come to Christ or to go deeper into Christ. But I'd love to tell you story after story of people who have gone through the adversity and who walk before him in love as saints who have been saved by grace and walking in triumph through the grace of God that has been given to them. I must close, but I'll just sum up with these verses from Psalm 119. If you're there, look at what verse 67 says. Just before it says, you are good and do good, what does verse 67 say? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. My father disciplined me in order that I would learn what his word says and I would do it. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Look at verse 71 in that passage. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Can you say that? Only by the grace of God can you say that. Only the Holy Spirit of God within you can say, it's good for me that I was afflicted. And then in the next section, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What's the goodness there? God's faithful. And in his faithfulness, in his goodness, he has afflicted us. Let me ask you what Romans 2:4 says. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. If you don't know him, he's calling you to repent. If you do know him, but you have been rebelling against that affliction, repent. God saw us dead in our trespasses and sins. And in his goodness, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And how did he give his Son? Through affliction. The affliction of the cross. And so I say to all of us this morning, saved or unsaved, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us so that we can answer today, as the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's good for me that I was afflicted. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You are good. And you do good. Shall we pray?